Let's see, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. This has been our springboard verse for this study that we've been doing. And things we've been looking at haven't necessarily been biblical yet. And it's always weird for me as a pastor because I always want to make sure that everything that I'm doing and saying is rooted and grounded in Scripture. But the study that we're doing right now is laying groundwork and foundation behind that. Because if we're talking about the existence of God, and if we're talking about the difference between creationism and evolution and things, you can't just come to the skeptic or to the critic with the Bible and have the Bible as being your only evidence or your only proof, because they start off with discrediting the Bible, or they have no respect for the Bible. So we have to go deeper than that. We have to go before that. And so that's one of the reasons why we're doing this, and we're not necessarily doing it through the Bible. We'll get to that later. Before going further, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our services today, and then we will get started. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. We do thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for those who've gathered out here today. We thank You so much for Your word that we have. And Lord, we just ask You that You be with us today as we study and as we discuss some things. Lord, I just pray for Your blessings on our service. Be with each person here and those who will be coming out, and just give them exactly what they need. I just pray that You guide and direct me in the things that I say, and I pray that it would be helpful. Lord, be with those who are still on their way out, still traveling. Watch over them. I pray, Lord, You be with those who are unable to be with us today due to work or different situations. Lord, just pray that You would watch over them as well. And just be with us as a church. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in our faith. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be a light and a witness in this place that You have us at, Lord. Help us to grow both spiritually and numerically, Lord. And we just thank You for all that You do. Thank You for loving us, Lord. And I say that I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was saying there a moment ago, our goal in this has been to give us, as we've been saying in this passage from 1 Peter, to give us assurance of the reasons for what we believe. We do have a reasonable faith. We're not just following after traditions. We're not just following after some sort of superstition or just going along with a blind faith or I guess just a hopefulness. But instead, we are able to look into this world that God has created and see that there are evidences of Him all throughout creation. This world that we live in today is doing its best to try to get rid of God. There is an assault on God and on Christianity. Everywhere we turn, they are talking about how the earth is millions or billions of years old. every documentary, every television show, all these different things come out with these numbers. In education and scholarship and all these things, they boast these things. They say that we are the process of natural processes that happened over all this length of time. And it is stated as an accepted fact. It's stated as if it is unquestionable. And so for us as Christians, if we are not careful, it can plant seeds of doubt in our hearts and our minds. And even if we say, well, I know what I believe and I'm assured of what I believe, no one's going to change that. Well, what about for those around you? What about those whose lives you have influence over? What about our children? What about our friends, our neighbors? What about the community? They may not know these things. They may be just going along with what they've been told over and over and over to be true. And honestly, the way that it's been presented, it's designed to not even be questioned. And so the end of that is, okay, there's not a God. Religion is a made-up construct. Mankind designed God rather than God designing man. And we have evolved past that. And what that leads to is atheism, and it leads to hopelessness. It leads to nihilism. There's no reason for anything. There's no purpose in life. There's no hope. And what's the purpose? Why even bother? And so for us, our goal in this study is to give us assurance of what we believe, know the reason for what we believe, and also to help us that we may be able to know these things to be able to pass them on to others that are open to it. Our goal in this isn't so that we are able to convince the critic or the skeptic, because it's not a matter for them. It's not a matter for them of evidence. It's not a matter of proof for them. It is a matter of will. It is a matter of heart. They do not want there to be a God. For those who are adamantly opposed to Christianity, you're not going to be able to convince them. There's plenty of evidence out there, and they're not going to hear it. If Jesus's raising from the dead did not convince the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, if all the evidences that God has put, if all of the miracles that God did through Moses and the Red Sea and all of that in Egypt did not convince Pharaoh, these people who willfully reject God are not going to believe regardless of the evidence. But there are many people in between belief and complete unbelief that are just ignorant. They don't know. And I know that word ignorant tends to be offensive to a lot of people, but ignorant just means there's things that we don't know. And so there are those who have just been told all along, this is the way it is, and they've been led to believe that. But they need to know that there's another side to this so that they can make an informed decision about the things of God. So it enables us to converse with those who maybe are ignorant. It helps to assure us that there is reasons and purposes behind what we believe in. And so anyway, with what we have been looking at, I'll go ahead and I'll read our verse here, although I've referred to it many times already. In 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so be ready to give an answer for the reason. Okay? So our faith is reasonable. I can just say, as a, maybe a little bit of a side note there, that I haven't brought out already in this verse. It says that we give it that reason. We explain why we believe what we believe with meekness and fear. Okay? It's not with hostility. It's not with anger. It's not with rage. It's not with contempt. It's with meekness. And the idea of explaining these reasons to others with fear is not, I'm afraid, but it is the gravity of the situation, knowing that lives and souls hang in the balance. And so with that, with the respect of the situation, we are working to convince men so that they will at least consider, if not to believe, on Jesus Christ and be saved. And so that is our hope. It's not to win an argument. It's not to prove ourselves superior. It is to give a reason to someone so that they can also believe, right? And so in what we've looked at so far in this passage, or not in this passage, in this study, is that the lie, as we've already been told, is that science is settled, evolution's away, the Bible's false, and we have no science, no proof to back up what we believe. It's a lie. They want to get rid of God. And if they had gotten rid of God, if God didn't exist, if they got their way, it would be a horrible situation. It'd be a horrible world which we live in, because just the reality of God gives meaning. It gives purpose. It gives structure. It gives morality. It gives absolutes in this world that would not exist without him. If we were just the product of natural processes, and we are just highly evolved forms, then in the grand scheme of things, we are worthless. Life has no purpose, and we are going to go back to dirt. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, right? And anyway, so that's what we looked at in the beginning. We saw that the two beliefs, though, people try to reconcile the Bible with the atheistic belief in evolution and the millions and billions of years, they cannot be reconciled, because it undermines the very fabric of the Bible. It uses something else as an authority outside of the Bible. It even does away with Christ, with redemption, with the blood atonement. It does away with everything within Christianity. They do not go together. If you accept millions and billions of years instead of in the beginning God created, then you discredit the entire foundation of our scriptures and our faith. And you do that with something with no absolute proof, no evidence, and something even shakier than what we believe. Mm-hmm. As we talked about, we don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Okay? And so anyway, last week what we looked at, we started getting into actual evidences, actual proofs, actual reasoning behind the fact that there is a God. Now, I do want to say we're still at the place where we're just discussing whether or not there is a God, not which God or which faith, but just the fact that there is a God. This is something that is really taken for granted in the Bible. Whenever we open up scriptures, when we turn to Genesis 1:1, it doesn't explain God. It doesn't say who he is, how he came into being, anything about him. It just assumes he's always been. In the beginning, God was already there. Mm-hmm. Okay? But as people are moving away from faith, as people are embracing atheism because of how it's been taught and propagated through indoctrination, through school systems and all those things, it becomes more and more necessary for us to look at the fact that there is a God. That was for many century, millennia, was taken for granted, right? And so what we looked at last week, we looked at two different arguments. And the first one that we looked at was the cosmological argument. It was the argument based upon cause and effect, okay? And we know, and science agrees with this, okay, that there was an origin, there was a beginning. Science has had to accept the fact of what the Bible said all along, that there is a beginning point. The world, the universe, all of that hasn't always existed. And so if there is a point of origin, if there is a beginning point, there had to be something that caused all of this. And so with science, they say that it was the Big Bang, that there was nothing, and then all of a sudden there was something. But they have no mechanism for how it happened. They have no explanation of where the matter, where the energy, where anything came from. They have no answers whatsoever for what happened the moment before the Big Bang. Okay? They start with that. They say, the Big Bang happened. But if something happens, something must cause it. So if you step back a moment before the Big Bang, what was there? And they say nothing. And so nothing caused everything. Nothing doesn't do anything. There has to be an uncaused first cause. If there is something that brought time and space and matter and energy into existence, there has to be someone who is personal that can make a decision. There has to be someone who has an authority that is able to, of their own volition, of their own ability, to be able to cause this to come into existence. Has to be eternal, existing outside of time. Has to be immaterial, existing outside of matter and space. And all of these things, science and reasoning tells us, has to have been that first cause. Looks a whole lot like God. But science has already canceled him. Science has already said that he doesn't exist. And so whenever they ask the question, what caused things to come into existence, there has to be a cause, but they will not even contemplate. They won't even give any space whatsoever to the fact that God could have been that cause. And so God answers that question very quickly, very easily, that science has no answers for. All they can say is, we're working on it. And they're never going to find out how there was a moment where there was no time, there was no space, there was no matter, there was no energy, and then suddenly it all came into being at the same time, at the right rates, in the right mixtures, just so, in such a way that everything that we see, everything that we know, everything that exists exists from then onward. Okay? So that was the first thing. Something had to cause it. If there was a big bang, there had to be someone to pull the trigger. Okay? And then the second argument that we looked at was the teleological argument. And I know that's a word that we're probably not going to remember or memorize. But what it means is if we look at all of creation, God's fingerprints are all over it. There is evidence of design and order. The universe, everything that we see, is insanely fine-tuned. Down to the molecular level, every single molecule, every single atom, every single particle is finely tuned to just the right mixtures, just the right pressures, just the right chemicals, just the right combinations, just the right conditions, that it could not have happened by accident. And that's on the molecular level. But if we look at it on the universal, the galactical, whatever you want to say, level, everything within our universe is so fine-tuned. It is so well-designed. And if you look at something that has design, there must have been a designer, right? And even atheists will say that the strongest argument there is for God is the fine-tuning of the universe, the fine-tuning of creation. And the Bible tells us in Romans that the creation testifies of the Creator so that man is without excuse. And it doesn't matter if you have never heard the name of Jesus, if you have never seen a Bible, if you've never heard a single Bible passage in your life, you look at creation and you know it didn't happen by chance or by accident. And just common sense on its own lets us know how ridiculous the odds would be of things that we see coming together and happening the way they do by chance. There are too many things that would have to happen. It cannot be coincidence, right? And so those are the two arguments: is there has to be a beginner, there has to be an uncaused first cause, and there has to be a designer to put it all in place. Those are the two biggest ones. But if we go onward in this, the third one that we have is the universal belief argument. It doesn't matter what people group, what place you go to. Nowhere on the face of this earth is there someone or a society that exists that are atheistic. Even the most remote people groups, if you go to unreached peoples in the deepest, darkest jungles or on the most remote islands, people who have been cut off from the rest of the world that have no access to the Bible, no access to media, no access to any outside influences, as if they just kind of come together in a petri dish, okay? They still have an innate knowledge, a universal belief that there is a higher power, a higher being of some sort. They know that they were created, that there is someone or something out there bigger than themselves that they are accountable to. Not only that, they also innately know that they have came short and that there is something that must happen to make things right with that higher power. That is universal. It is everywhere. And evolution has no explanation as to why. There's no reason why evolution would cause a universal God consciousness amongst people. There's no reason for it. Because if you would consider all of creation from an atheistic and evolutionist point of view, in reality, a religion would be nonsense to that worldview, right? There would be no reason, no cause behind it. Why would mankind make it up? It's not necessary for their continuance as a race, a species, or whatever. So there is no answer, right? Because if you're an evolutionist, the things that humans do, the way that they act, their behaviors, their entire form is for the continuance of the species. They adapt, they change, they do different things, so they can, but religion doesn't fit into that. So why is it that no matter where you go, man knows that there is a God? Well, the Bible tells us that God has placed a knowledge of his existence in them. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. And so an illustration that as I was looking through this and read about this, an illustration for this, who all has heard of the woman named Helen Keller? And I know how you heard about her. But anyway, many people have heard of her, but she at the age of 2 years old became blind and deaf, completely cut off from the outside world when she was younger than Melody. Okay? And so finally, through incredible means, she developed a means of communication. She developed a way that she could communicate to people by feeling. Because she couldn't see, she couldn't hear, she had to feel. And they developed this way of communication. Finally, someone came and told her about God. Told her about the gospel and all of these things. And whenever she, I want to say her, but she couldn't hear. But whenever she was told about God, her response was, I always knew he was there, but I didn't know his name. Completely cut off from everything on the outside. Couldn't see, couldn't hear. No reason whatsoever for her to know or for her to believe that there was a God. But she says, I've always had a knowledge of him, but I didn't know who he was. God has written the knowledge of himself in the hearts of mankind. And the question comes, if God didn't do it, then where did it come from? Science has no answer whatsoever. Many people might suppress or pervert the knowledge, but they cannot deny that the knowledge exists. Even the small minority of atheists that claim that they're, and it's growing and hopefully doesn't become a majority, but the small minority of atheists and agnostics still know in their hearts that God exists. And that is why they fight so hard against him. No one fights against a being that they know doesn't exist. But atheists are often militant against the belief in God. Why do they hate someone that they don't believe exists? And that in and of itself is a testimony of his existence, isn't it? I mean, maybe this isn't a good thing to say, but go into YouTube, look at debates with atheists, and look at how angry, how hateful they get toward the idea of God. Why do they become so emotionally charged against someone they claim doesn't exist? You can't hate something that doesn't exist, right? But it is very clear from the way they present themselves, from the things that they say, it is very clear that there is a hatred in their heart against God at the same time they are saying that he doesn't exist. They know in their heart that he is there, but they are doing their very best to try to will him into non-existence. Even if you look at the atheistic arguments against the existence of God, it reveals that they have an inner knowledge of God and of his true nature, which is interesting. Because what is one of the arguments that atheists always bring up against God? If there is a God,
why did this happen?
Why does so many bad things happen? That's like the classic atheist question. So what do we learn from that question? That in their... Okay, go ahead.
God does exist.
Okay. That God does exist, and what do they believe about if there was a God, what would he be like? Mm-hmm. He's going to be good.
Yeah.
Right?
Don't allow to suffer people in that kind.
Yeah. And so whenever they look at creation, they look at suffering, they look at hardships, they look at all these different things, and they say, because these things exist, God doesn't exist. And so they're saying that God and these horrible things cannot coexist. And so they use the presence of evil to say that there is no good, right? So they're saying that God, if he existed, would be benevolent, would be kind, would be caring, would be compassionate, would be all the things that God is. So in their very hearts and their very minds, they know that there is a God and they know what he is like, but they have trouble reconciling the fallen world which we live in with the knowledge of who God has to be. And so they know if he exists, he has to be good, loving, and all-powerful. And they don't understand that suffering on earth exists because of man's sin, and that all that we believe, all that we're teaching about Jesus, his death on the cross, about his salvation, about his final return, that he's going to come and that it's to make all of those things right, that they just can't seem to bring together with the fact of God's existence. They see the end, they see the current situation, they don't understand the process that God's going through. And that's why they try to will him into non-existence. But they know in their hearts his very nature. Sorry, I'm getting my pages mixed up here. There we go. The next thing that we have here. So, universal belief. Everyone around the planet knows there is a God. Always has, down throughout every civilization, there's always been a God. There's not been an atheist community. The next one is what's called the ontological argument. And basically what that means is the thing that is created can't be greater than the thing that creates it. Okay, if I put it simply. So if you look at all of mankind's technology, there has to be someone with the intelligence greater than the thing that is made. Mm-hmm. And so with the advent of artificial intelligence, all these different things, robotics, mankind is worried that robots are going to get smarter than people. Right? But the creation cannot exceed the creator. And whenever we apply this to our belief in God, if we look at God, he is infinitely greater than man's finite mind can comprehend. God is not a God that man would create if he could. If we look throughout all of the false religions, if we look at all of man's idols and their false gods, you look into Greek and Roman mythology, you look into Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and all these different religions, you see the kind of gods that mankind makes whenever they make a god. They make gods that are basically created in the image of man. They create gods that operate in ways that make sense to them. They create gods that are functioning and doing things according to the way that man desires and man expects. They are taking man's deficiencies, I guess we could say, they're taking man's deficiencies and applying them to their deity and making basically just another version of man as their gods. One that approves of their sin, approves of their wickedness, one that makes them feel good about their shortcomings and their failures, one that doesn't require of them more than what they can do and more than what they can handle. This is the kind of gods that mankind makes. But mankind would not create the God of the Bible. Mankind cannot fathom. That's one of the reasons why people struggle so much whenever they are looking at the arguments for and against God. One of the reasons why they struggle so much in this is because they can't wrap their human minds around an infinite God. They try to put their human limitations on an eternal God. They can't imagine someone who is eternal, someone who is just and loving, someone who is all-knowing, but yet is merciful as well. Mankind has trouble with comprehending the God of the Bible because it is not a God that man would make if man could make a God. And so whenever we look at this and we look at God's very nature and who he is, we have to come to this, conclusion that it wasn't man that created God, but instead that God created man. The creation cannot exceed the creator, and God, by a large degree, exceeds us. We didn't create him. He created us. Okay? And so that's the ontological argument. The next thing that we find here is the argument from consciousness. So we've seen the universal knowledge argument. The knowledge of God is around the entire earth. Everyone's aware of him. Ontological argument, the creation cannot exceed the creator. So God exceeds us. God is the creator. We are the creation. Okay? And now from consciousness or from the mind, science has no explanation for thought because thought is immaterial. Consciousness is immaterial. Whenever we look at the consciousness of man, when we look at his mind, his will, and his emotions, these are not natural things. They are not material things. They are supernatural things. They are parts of our soul. The Bible tells us that God breathed into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. That he is made in the image and likeness of God, that mankind exists in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And the only part of that that is natural is the body, right? The soul is our mind, will, and our emotions. Our spirit is life, okay? And so science has no explanation for life, has no explanation for mind, will, and emotions. They can explain the body, they cannot explain the spirit and the soul. But they know that it's there. They don't know what it is. They don't know how it functions. They don't know what caused it. But the Bible makes it clear that it proceeds from God himself. Even the fact that we are able to reason, that we are able to think things through, that we are able to take in information, digest it, apply principles and laws and things of nature to it, and come out with solutions and all these different things, science has no explanation for how that works because it is immaterial. It is not the result of chemical processes. It's not the result of movements within cells and molecules and atoms. It's not explained by anything natural. It has to be something supernatural. And so as a result, we look at the conscious mind and the fact that we can be conscious, that we can have rational nature, that we can reason through these very things that we're looking at today, shows that we must have a conscience and a conscious and rational source or creator, which is God. With an eternal mind, we find that that's the source of man's mind, his soul, and his spirit, and it could have only came from God, not from nothing. Not from pond scum, not from natural processes. It had to come from a perfect and natural, or perfect and supernatural God. Now, the next thing that we look at here is the argument from man's conscience or from man's moral nature. Okay? Evolution and science has no explanation for guilt, has no explanation for shame. Now, if we look back in the Bible, we look back in the very first book, in the first chapters in Genesis, we find that God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree. They ate of the tree, and what was the natural response to that? Guilt and shame. They sinned, and guilt and shame came along, and they hid themselves from God. Well, what caused that to come? Why does man have guilt and shame? Well, it's because God has put within mankind a conscience. He has placed within the heart and the mind of man a knowledge of right and of wrong, and a knowledge of whenever we do wrong, that there is punishments that follow, right? And so whenever we look at the conscience of man, it can be weak, it can be ignored, it can become seared, but it exists in all men to help us to know that we ought to do what's right. And so it implies that there is a moral God that put a sense of morality within us, a moral nature within us. And an accidental arrangement of molecules is not going to produce a conscience. Right? And on top of that, if we go back to the evolutionist argument about this, why would a highly developed animal have any need for a conscience? What purpose would there be for them to have guilt? For them to have a sense of right and of wrong if we were just highly developed animals? But the universal presence of guilt is evidence of the universal moral conscience in the human race. There's also a universal fear of judgment and a knowledge that we will one day answer to God. All of those things are evidences that there is a God. Now, on top of that, and related to that, is the argument from morals. Okay? The scientists would have us to believe that morals, that our social idea of what is right and wrong, is simply cultural. It's something that just comes from almost agreed upon values from people groups and from nations, right? But that's not the case, because you find a universal morality throughout all of creation, throughout all of the universe. Or not throughout all the universe, all of the world. If we look at morals, they couldn't have come from a random chance or random arrangement of atoms and chemicals. And if it did, if we were just the result of natural processes, why would mankind have any more value than any other evolved species? But yet we innately know that mankind has more value, that there is a greater value to mankind than there is to any creature, any creation. Now, this is something that man's trying to flip right now, but we know that it is a lot worse to kill a person than it is to kill a dog or a cat.
Right.
Now, I'm not advocating for killing dogs and cats, but there is a distinct difference between those, right?
Right.
But if we are just evolved matter, if we are just molecules and chemical reactions, what's the difference? Life for life, right? But we know innately, we know within our hearts that these things are wrong. We know that genocide is something that's not right. We know that killing human beings, we know that killing human beings is wrong. We know that it's wrong to steal. We know that it's wrong to commit adultery. We know that it's wrong to do all of these different things, right? Innately. Even if we would go further within the Ten Commandments to see how universal they are, even the passage where it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Do you realize that throughout even non-Christian religions, that there is that desire to guard their deity? And that is demonstrated even with atheism, because you can't speak against the science. That's their God.
Right.
And they want nothing to compete with their God, right? And so all of these things are arguments from morality, that absolute morals do exist. There are things that are wrong to do no matter what country, what culture, what people group. They are always going to be wrong. There are going to be other things that are going to be subject to culture, but there is absolute morality. And so it's admitted by both sides of the debate, both the theist and the atheist, that without God there would be no morality. The atheist even borrows from Christian morals themselves. And the funny thing is most of them who desire to get rid of absolute morals and try to get rid of the idea that there are things that are always wrong and things that are always right, they only want to get rid of the ones generally that have to do with sexuality. They want to be free to go out and do whatever they want with whoever they want, but then they want to keep the ones that are convenient for themselves. They don't want anyone stealing their stuff or killing them or raping them, murdering them. And so with that, there is great inconsistencies within their morality. They only want to do away with the absolute morals that infringe on their pleasures, but not on the ones that would allow others to infringe on them. Right? So anyway, we also can see that there is evidence for God from supernaturalism. Without question, there are things that exist in this world, things that have happened in this world that cannot be explained by nature and by natural processes. There has to be a supernatural something causing it, something that is outside of nature causing it. We see miracles, for instance, in Scripture. You might, well, not you, but people may try to say that the Bible is wrong, that it is a farce, that the things that happen in it are not true. But here's the thing, even secular, even historical writers have validated many of the claims of Scripture. Not only that, whenever we find miracles in Scripture, we find that there were many, many eyewitnesses to verify them. Jesus interrupted funerals in front of the entire city. God poured out the plagues upon Egypt in front of an entire country. He drowned Pharaoh's people in the Red Sea. Part of the Red Sea drowned Pharaoh's soldiers in front of all of the Israelites. Okay? And even whenever Jesus resurrected from the dead, he was seen of many, many eyewitnesses that verified that he indeed rose from the dead. And so we see supernatural evidences through miracles that have happened. And it's not just biblical ones. It's down throughout the ages. There's many, many different times that miracles have happened that have been recorded even by hostile witnesses. And there's no explanation for them. Down through the Dark Ages, whenever Christians were being martyred and being murdered, there were many of them that had supernatural occurrences that happened at their deaths that there was no explanation for. There were people that they couldn't kill. There were people who were still singing and praising God, even through the flames, and mankind cannot do that unless there is something supernatural acting upon him, right? Not just the miracles, but also the fulfilled prophecies. We go through the Bible, there's thousands of fulfilled biblical prophecies, and there have been no false prophecies found within its pages. You cannot explain that with a natural explanation. It has to be supernatural. And we'll get into this later, but the Bible is very evidently a supernatural book. Mankind couldn't have came up with it. We find that the inspiration of Scripture, the Bible itself, is evidence of God, because man, as I said a moment ago, could not come up with it. Whoever made this Bible, whoever inspired this, has to exist outside of creation, has to be supernatural. And then, as I stated a moment ago, the resurrection of Christ is another supernatural event. Well documented within history, it was even amongst the critics, even amongst the enemies, documented. The tomb was empty. Everyone said that he was risen, and they were never able to produce a body or even a viable explanation for what happened. So the empty tomb is another evidence of there being a God. On top of all these things, just in closing, there's personal evidences. There is countless multitudes of changed lives down through the ages because people came in contact with a supernatural God that transformed their lives completely. There is no other explanation. It's not through self-help programs. It's not through mindfulness and willingly changing. It is God supernaturally acting in the life of someone, turning a murderer into a productive member of society, of being a moral agent from being completely immoral, turning a prostitute into a pillar of society, turning the drunkard and the abuser into a good father. And there are so many different people down through the ages that have been completely changed, completely transformed, and no other explanation besides God. The personal relationship the believer has with God is another evidence. Our knowledge of him by experience. And also the fact of answered prayers. Hundreds of millions of testimonies could be given about amazing supernatural answers to prayer. How many times have doctors been baffled? I know it was there last week. Where did it go? Right? We were sure of this diagnosis. We have the test to prove it. What happened? And many times doctors have been forced to say it was a miracle. And it's not just medical issues, but personal, relational, all sorts of things that God does in the lives of His people that are proofs, that are evidence that there definitely is a God. And so for the atheist to come and say that we are, I always forget this word, okay? I always forget this word. For them to say that we are merely just superstitious, that's the word I'm looking for. For them to say that we are just following after fables and mythology, that we are just basing these beliefs on blind hope, is completely false and completely wrong, because we look at everything around us and all of these things that science has no explanation for, and they look at it and they just have to throw up their hands. Or they may say, well, we're working on it, we'll eventually figure it out, but they're just betraying themselves and saying, we think that we are gods, right? They think that all the knowledge and ability is in themselves. But here's the thing, there are so many evidences, so many proofs that there is indeed a God, and that He is the God of the Bible, that we are without excuse. And for anyone to say that there is no evidence, there is no proof, that is just a fairy tale, they are blind, they are willfully ignorant of all the evidences that there is. And if they refuse to believe, I guess it comes back to the old saying, there's none so blind as he who will not see. And if we'll open our eyes and look, God has placed countless evidences of himself and of his existence throughout creation. And so we don't have to doubt, we don't have to waver, we don't have to feel as if we're on the bad end of things whenever things are up in question. We have proof, we have evidence. There are reasons for what we believe. So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at this morning? Peter looks like he does.
Yeah, it's just that I'm so happy that moral thinking of, of humanity. I don't have much knowledge, or I've never come in account much with people who just doesn't believe God exists. Mm-hmm. I don't even remember if I've ever seen it comes to my social media.
Right.
But there have to be something that will make someone not believe in the existence of God. Perhaps in different way, as you say, we're still going through the studies when we come to the point where to know which God people believe or not, because definitely it shows that there's sort of belief in both sides. Mm-hmm. Non-beliefs in the existence of God, I don't know which God, but there's that believes there's something. And if there's something, even though people try to, if I'm saying people, I'm saying opposite people from us, who are trying to say, no, there's no God just because there's no God, it can't be right.
Well, an interesting study that a person could do, or that should be done maybe, I don't know, is if you look into the people who are the most hostile against God, you can pinpoint a reason. Okay. If you go back and look at their life story, most of the people who are the most hostile toward God, there was a time in which they were raised up in a religious system, religious structure, and something happened. They were exposed to something, and their unbelief is reaction. And so they were, for instance, I was listening to one guy. He was brought up in Catholicism. He was sent to Catholic school. And he says, the people who I was under, the teachers, the headmasters and whatnot, were absolutely horrible people. They mistreated, they abused, they threatened. They were just hateful and evil, wicked people. And he says, I came to the understanding during that time, there is not a God. And his was reactionary. He says, because of the things that have been done to me, because of the abuses toward me, there's not a God. Now, many of them are willing God into non-existence because of their lust, their sexual desires, their things that they're dealing with, I guess their demons they're dealing with, and because God gets in the way of what they want or God doesn't set well with the experiences that they had. But generally speaking, atheism, at least the militant ones, they are reacting against things. Now, there is a growing multitude of people who are just learning from them and taking it to be fact because it's being reported as fact in schools and in media and all in entertainment and things. And they're just accepting and saying, well, this is the way that it is. But it's, as we said in the very beginning of this, it's out of ignorance. And whenever they are confronted with all of these truths that we're finding, that there is evidence for God, there is answers that science doesn't have, and that God clearly would be the answer if they would just simply consider him, then many of those people might be open to the fact that there is a God, right? Okay, anything else?
No, that makes sense. I think they have to be some sort of beliefs or some sort of religion involvement before someone just comes to the decision there's no God. Because there's no way you say there's no God if you've never heard of God. So it's just the experiences with the religion mm-hmm. that makes them, okay, if that's what God is doing mm-hmm. based on what I've experienced, and mm-hmm. I don't want that God.
Yeah. So that's where I'm saying they will him into non-existence.
Yeah.
Another thing is just the lie of Satan, where we see in the Garden of Eden, he says, ye shall be as gods. And so there are many people who are attempting that. They, because of their own mortality, because of the smallness of themselves as human beings in this huge creation, they are seeking some sort of significance. They are wanting to, in some way, feel that they are more than just a mortal man. They are seeking after, in some way, seeking after deity.
Yeah.
And so that's what they're doing, is they're trying to make humans God. And that's where the religion of today is humanism.
Yeah.
There's nothing greater than us. It's all about us. And then that feeds into what we see today with narcissism and all these different things, with mankind is the greatest and not realizing there's a God above us that we answer to. Okay. So let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break before we go into the next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for these things that we've looked at today. I am so grateful, God, that you have put so many proofs, so many evidences that we can stand firm, that we can be assured that there are reasons for what we believe. And Lord, we just praise you for that. Ask you to be with each person here, that this would edify them, it would strengthen them in their stand with you, Lord, that it would help them whenever there are times, whenever there's questions and concerns, Lord, that they know that there is a God and there is a reason for our belief in you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen.
Amen.